I encourage you to open your Bible. You have outlines. And I think this week I will send to my associate here all the pages corresponding to Galatians. And they will be listed as a Bible study. And you can have the outlines in your home. And one day those pages will have a voice. And then you can listen to that. We're going to do that in every sermon and categorize it under two pastors, Pastor Tomlinson and myself, two categories and two libraries for you to expose. I think it's the best treasure that we can do for you as a resource for your studies. Now, tonight, we face Galatians chapter 3. And the book of Galatians is a book, as we saw before, which the author is the Apostle Paul in verse 1. And the recipients of this letter are the people who live in the county of Galatia, which is Turkey today. And the purpose of the letter is nothing more and nothing less than justification by faith. The church somewhere, somehow, has moved from the belief, the just believing in Christ, void standard procedure of the Old Testament in order to become a believer. And so they were extremely confused. In chapter 1, he does his presentation very heavily, so the church reminds themselves of who he was. And then Paul introduces in chapter 2 that the gospel that he preached is completely independent, no separated, is no another thing, but it's independent of the traditions and the requirements of the Old Testament. Now, he brings the gospel in chapter 3 a straightforward, and he make them to recall what took place in Calvary. Let's see what he says. First, the posted message. You know, you go to some churches and they have like posters hanging from the ceiling and caught the attention right away. You look on it. Some of the posters is a dove. There is a cross, and they are there to call their attention. The Apostle Paul had the ability to write, and he posted messages as an attention. Look at this. Verse 1, he's actually asking the question, what's wrong with you? And he uses strong words. He's not apologizing. Look at what he says. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed, posted, among you as crucified. In other words, he said, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus was a posted, was a sign. Anything that you move from that posted, you know that you are wrong. It's like having, what do you call those things you drive? You have one, Greg. GPS in the car. And you hook, I guess you have to hook the destination. And they give you the destination and you move away from the destination. What do you expect? We went one time with Brother Jack in his car and he has one. And by some mistake, Jack makes a turn, a wrong turn, and the thing went bananas. Move here, move over there. In other words, it was telling Jack, you have moved away from your destination. And this is exactly what happened. He really said, therefore, whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you, crucified. Now, you miss out the posted message then. If you miss Christ, you miss the gospel. That's what he's saying. Now, in verse 2, how do you become a believer? Look at what he says. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the spirit of the work of the law, or by the hearing of faith? It's very clear. Did you receive the Spirit by the work of the law or by the hearing of faith? So he's telling them, how did you become a believer? Because you followed the law and then the Spirit came there. The Spirit of God did not come under the law. The Spirit of the Lord came, remember, in Pentecost and is received by faith. Now, verse 3 and 4. He's asking them to examine themselves and to see if they are going backwards. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? In other words, if you have trusted the Lord, now your sanctification, your dedication to the Lord is by doing works on it? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. In other words, are you going backwards now in your life? You start your Christian life by believing in Christ, and now you think you're going to live your Christian life by fulfilling the tradition of Judaism? Verse 5, go back to the drawing board, he said. Look at verse 5. Therefore, he who supplied the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, he's calling their attention that the message of the gospel is not that you work out the gospel, it's that you believe the gospel. And Satan is so tricky and so an angel of light that there is a theology called Reformed theology where they say you cannot believe. See, that's exactly against this. You have to believe. But Satan is an angel of light. And he works in the minds of people who are trying to reason the gospel rather than believing the gospel. Just so clear. So now, he gave us the believer's prototype from verse 6 to 9. Look at, he goes to Abraham, verse 6 and verse 7. Just as Abraham, these people were familiar with Abraham. Just as Abraham believed God, you see that? Abraham believed God. This Reformed theology said God believed for Abraham. What they say here? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So let me see if that's true. Let's go one book, let's go a little backwards to Romans chapter 4 in verse 3. In Romans chapter 4 verse 3, he has to recall the people of Rome, how Abraham was saved. And he says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, I want to go to Genesis chapter 15, where that scripture is really spelled, so that you and I have no doubt that the Apostle Paul was on the right track. Genesis chapter 15. And look at what the scripture said. I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And God is still our shield, by the way. But Abraham said, Lord, God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house, Eliezer of Damascus? He was a man from Syria. In the old times, if you have no children, your servant will inherit everything you have if that servant was born in your house. Remember the book of Leviticus, the law said that if you have servants and the servants who are born in your house are equal to your children if you have no children. And so Abraham is saying, Lord, what is going on? Verse 3. Then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look, now toward heaven, and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now look at verse 6. This is what the Apostle Paul is questioning, and it's a statement in Romans 4 and in Galatians. And he is Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. That's what Hebrews said, that God preached the gospel to Abraham, and Abraham believed. And so here is the believer's prototype. The Bible called in the book of James, Abraham is the father of our faith because he really believed. He believes God's promise at that time. Now, as a result of that, let's go back to Galatians chapter 3. As a result of that, that we believe, the question is, who are we then? Look at what the Bible said, 8 and 9. And the scripture, foreseeing that God will justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham. See, the Jewish people get it wrong. They think that if I am a descendant in the blood of Abraham, I got blessed. The scripture said, if you're a believer like Abraham, you are blessed. And that's the difference between Judaism and Christianity. In Judaism, you need to be of the blood of Abraham. In Christianity, you need to be of the faith of Abraham. That is the understanding. So when you see a Jew, you feel sorry that he thinks is a child of God, but he's a Jew and have no belief in the promise of God to Abraham. He's not a child of God, even though he's a descendant of Abraham in the flesh. And so the apostles make it so clear here and so open that people can understand. And today they are confused. Now, Paul goes from there to the redemption story that we know so well from verse 10 to verse 14. In verse 10, he explained our naked position before God, like Isaiah called us, we are naked before you. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, you said, I'm a man who follow the law. Remember what James said? If you miss one jot in the law, you're guilty. So he is saying, this is our naked position before God. If you really say, I'm a Jew and I follow the law, you are naked before God because you're unjustified. Because if you miss it in one jot, you are gone. Verse 11, our house caught position before God. Look at what happened. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. What is our robe of covering our life? No our works, no our good performance, but our faith. See, our faith is the one who covers you before God. Verse 12, a responsibility before God. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. In other words, once you believe, you live by the law. Once you believe, you do not steal. Once you believe, you respect your parents. Once you believe, you don't desire your neighbor's wife. In other words, the law comes after you believe in Christianity and not before. Verse 13 and 14 are universal opportunity. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In other words, he said, here is our universal opportunity. In verse 13, he said, Christ has redeemed. Why? Because he became the curse. He became the sin master on the cross for us. For the Jew? No, for everyone. It's a universal opportunity. And that opportunity, that blessing of Abraham, went through the Gentiles. The Gentiles do not have to become Jew in order to be blessed. They have to be in Christ. You see it there in verse 14? That was the master issue that he brings to their attention. He's saying to them, in order for the Gentile to enjoy the freedom of not being cursed before God, he need to be in Christ, not in the law. Now he switched, and he goes to those beautiful channels of promise, verse 15 and 18. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirm, no one annuls or add to it. So to whom was the promise made? To those who have the covenant. He said, and I'm going to bring to your attention that when you sign a contract, a covenant, even though it's a human covenant, you cannot change it. It is done. You know, a title of property is what is in Greek, referring to the title of property. Once your title of property is issued to a lender, then it's done in the human way. Now 16. Now, he said, to Abraham and his seed were the promise made. And pay attention to this because it's going to teach you a little Hebrew grammar. He does not say unto seeds. That's Genesis 13 and verse 3. And to seeds, he doesn't say that, or as of many, but as to one, and to your seed who is Christ. In other words, the verses 15 and 16 reveals to whom the promise was made. The promise was made to one seed, to Abraham for one seed, not to his seeds. That's another mistake of the Jewish people. He said, you know, when God called Abraham in Genesis chapter 13, chapter 12, excuse me, and verse 3, he said, you will be a blessing to the nation. No, his seed, singular, will be a blessing to the nations. No, the seed, the human seed of Abraham. And that's why they want to say that the Jew will take over the world. No, the Jew will not take over the world. Christ will take over the world. That's what it is. And so, boy, it's a simple grammatical mistake the people made. Well, the seed of Abraham. No, no, he don't say the seeds of Abraham. The seed. And the seed of Abraham, according to Matthew 1:1, is Christ. See, that's how you understand. I'm very tempted to teach you again Revelation for the times in which we live, because bring the scripture so clear in this. Verse 17 and 18, how was the promise confirmed? Look at verse 17. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, that means from the time that Jacob left Palestine to the time that the people walk out was 430 years, all right? And from the time they went to Sinai, and this I say that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. In other words, if you are saved by the law was not a promise. The law was a given moment. A promise was made to Abraham. A covenant was made to him. Not a written paper would say, okay, we established the way of your life. And so he's saying, the law were you confirmed by the written document of the law? That's Deuteronomy chapter 20. Or were you confirmed by a promise made to Abraham? That was the issue. What is the channel of your blessing? The law of the promise. And then he explained it right away in verses 22 to 24, he goes into this effect. He explained in verse 22 and in verse 25 that the law is like a tutor. I think the King James said a schoolmaster. You know what a schoolmaster is? In Hebrew, it's different than in English. In Hebrew, a schoolmaster is somebody who takes your child at 3 years old and give it back to you at 12, all educated, trained, perfectly done, a tutor, you know. Some people send the children to a school, and then they hire a tutor to improve the children's ability. And look at what he said in verse 22. He says, but the scripture have confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Verse 24, therefore the law was our tutor, our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And so what he's saying is, the law was like a training procedure where you study the law and you see that you are incapable of being saved by the law. You have no sufficient evidence that the law will save you. And you say, what should I do? And so the law brings you to the promise. That's what he said. In verse 23, the law was ceremonial in nature. Look at verse 23. He says, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. In other words, to guide us, to put us in track, the law was our boundaries. The law guides you so that you walk through these boundaries, and one day those boundaries end on faith. Then finally, in verse 24, the law taught us the need of Christ. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified. In other words, the end of that law, at the cross of Calvary, where sin was done and paid for, opened the door for Christ the Redeemer in faith. So he makes a conclusion. I read the scripture and I tell you what the conclusion is. Verse 25 to the end. But after faith have come, we are not under a tutor. In other words, once you get your diploma from the school and you are returned to your father's home and said your child is trained, you don't need anymore that tutor, he said. Verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ were put in Christ. Therefore, look at here, verse 28. Now he said, there is neither Jew nor Greek. The word Greek could be translated Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so I wrote this conclusion for you. Christ is Abraham's seed, the fulfillment of God's promise. Therefore, all who belong to Christ, Gentiles as well as Jew, are heirs of the promise. You do not have to be a man born through the blood of Israel in order to be a part of the promise. You need to believe the promise. And the promise now is not that Abraham is your blessing. The promise is that Christ Jesus is your blessing. The promise now is that you believe that he took your place, that he took the curse on Calvary. Then you are children of the promise. Abraham was a child of the promise. You are a child of the promise. So Abraham and you are one. You see it? Now, when I explain this to the Jew, it's really confusing. Because they have no study the promise. They only study the law. But they forgot that the law was the avenue that ends in the word promise. And from there, Abraham is gone, and now Christ took over. And so he tried to explain the Galatian people that what you try to do is backwards. You don't believe in the law first, and then in Abraham. You believe in, and then in Christ. You believe in Christ, and now you follow the law. No complicated. But if you are born in a Jewish society where the only thing is ceremonial, you have no idea that God is dealing with your spirit and not with your physical part. That's why the Jew lay their life upon the physical. I was reading in a magazine, they had the most beautiful women the man desired. They had the money the man looked for. I met some people who said, we are Jew and we have need of nothing in this world. And I said, what about in the world to come? So, well, we don't know. See, they're empty inside. Because when there is no promise, there is empty. They fail to believe this. They fail to believe that we are more than humans. We are soul-living people. And our soul will live with God. And now we're going to enjoy the presence of God forever if we believe the promise. Abraham was a rich man, was incidental. Abraham believed God. He left God. Remember when he has a discussion with his nephew in the plains of the Jordan? And he said to his nephew, you choose the land. And boy, he looked Sodom and Gomorrah, all these big buildings like San Francisco. And he said, oh, give me that city. Well, go ahead. And Abraham went and put 20 wells in the dry land and became the most gorgeous land on the Jordan. And people say, well, God was with Abraham. Abraham was a believer. This well was incidental. And I think the lesson that I took from this is this, that we as people, individually and collectively, need to live in this way. We need to be rejoicing that we have the promise. Whatever we live in this world, we need to be very wise. We need to be very down to reality that this is not our world. Don't lose all your time and all your money and credits and loans to just get a better window. Please, get your money stretched in the gospel. Do a favor to somebody. Show somebody love and tell him why you love. That is the gospel. And I'm praying with Kong. I got to become very close to Kong. We're going to pray that God will lead us in a redesigned building to make it more simple and more feasible to our need. So when the land is ready, we will have what we need. And I enjoy that. I am satisfied here, super satisfied. This location is unbelievable. But I tell you, we need to live not for the what we need, but we need to live that God will use us where we are, and if we need more, he will provide and give us a direction to do it. But don't change your window and get a loan to do this, to do the other, and then you work all your life in this world to pay the unbeliever's profit. Please. Use your money for the Lord. All right? When you walk in the Tomlinson home, after you pass the first room, it's my grandmother's room. I told Raquel. One of the things I like it is my grandmother's room. That is speak, your dining table speaks of the whole house in Arab world. Arabs have a long dining table because that's the place that we apples with honey and fig trees and olives, talking. And as each time I walk over there, looks like I'm seeing my grandma, put on the table, and people will come from nowhere. And, oh, Doña Teresa, she had a glass of wine for them, and she had this and the other. And we all talking, and grandma soon bring the Bible, and everybody looking, you know. And it was just fantastic. And we stay until 1 o'clock in the morning, the next day at 6 o'clock to the school. I tell you, that's what's all about it. It's not the quality of your carpet and the quality of your windows. It's what you have a house for. Greg told me this is the Lord's house. That's very good. That's very good. May God teach us that everything we have is the Lord's because we believe the promise. Thank you, Father, for the good lesson today. This teaches us to be very comfortable in life. This Galatians 3 teaches us that our focus of our life is not this world. It's the promise. We are clean from within. I pray that you will give us wisdom to use the means that you provide for us for the gospel glory as a church body and as individuals. In Jesus we pray. Amen.